Starting at verse 1, be careful to follow every commandment that I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Let's just go over that briefly. That was a lot of meat on that, but let's just go over it briefly. Be careful, for those of you who weren't here, you were here 2 weeks ago, the title of the message is Focus and Patience, or Patience and Focus. I think it's Focus and Patience. Thank you very much. Now, what we're talking about here is the law of God, or the commandment of God, or the rule of God. The term obey shows its lovely face so often. And what I began to share, son, was the word obey has taken on such a negative connotation that when we hear obey, we immediately think of it as restriction and something that somebody's created to hold us in a place that we don't wish to be. Obey has a negative meaning. Somebody's enforcing their will or dominating you to be something other than what your heart feels to be. And we went on to study and discover that the word obey to God, to you, is not meant for God to benefit, but to protect you, because in your disobedience, you disable God from being able to bless you as he wishes to. He takes pleasure in your prosperity. So he comes up with these terms and these warnings and these corrections and these guidelines, and he says, listen to what I'm telling you. Obey. Simpler terms I can give would be this. If I take you to teach you how to fly a plane, I will say to you, there are some rules you need to obey if you want to get out of this cockpit alive. There are some things you need to do. Must do. You, under no circumstances, should do this, this, and this. Obey my words. Those words are not to restrict you from having a fun of your life and being Top Gun in the plane. This is to keep you from dying in the process of learning and receiving the joy of flight, if that's what you so desire. You understand? These are rules that get you from where you are to who you want to be. Make sure you heard the way I said that. From where you are, not to where you want to be, to who you want to be or who you're called to be. You're with me. If you're with me, say yes. Now, let's keep it moving. So these commandments are not demands against your personality. They are guidelines to your victory. That just came right out. You're putting, get the tape and go back. Listen. Okay, just work with that one. I'm sorry. That's one of them things that came out, and I said, ooh. That ain't in the notes. I don't have that written down. Sorry. Now, they're not restrictions to your personality. They're guidelines to your victory. I remember what I said. I'm just being funny. Now, listen. He goes on to say, be careful to follow my commandments or obey that I'm giving you today. Watch. This next line proves it. So that you may live and increase. See, these guidelines are to get you to who you are to be, to live and increase and possess the land the Lord promised on an oath to your ancestors. So he's saying there's promises. Forget about what you believe in for your new job, your raise, your new car, your apartment, all that stupidity. He said, there's an oath that I made to your ancestors that I'm trying to get to you, but I need you to be focused and obedient to receive it. Amen. There is something that's been laid up for you for decades and centuries and millennia that I want to get to you. But in order to do that, I require you to fly correctly. Right. Got it? So he's right away. He goes to this is they didn't get it. Some of them. I'm still trying to get it to you, but I need your consent in the area of obedience. Can I walk with that a little bit? I need your consent to bless you in the area of obedience. You heard that? Let me say it the third time. Maybe it might really kick in. I need your consent to bless you by your level of obedience. I need to move in your life the way I wanted to move for your ancestors, but I need you to do something that they were not willing to do, those who did not receive it. I need you to be good students and obey the instruction of the teacher. Don't assume you know how to fly just because we got the plane off the ground together. I still need to teach you some things. Son, you did some plane lessons. What's the requirement before they decide that you are worthy of flying alone? Isn't it like 64 hours or something like that? And it's definitely up there. It ain't like 5 hours. It ain't a 5-hour test like driving a car. Right. Because you don't hit the brakes there, right? You don't just stop in the road. It's a long drop down. You understand? People don't just get out of a plane usually and walk if it don't land right. And I tell people all the time, and you've heard me say it, and we laughed about it, learning to fly is not really the issue. You got to know how to land. You can have the best flight in the world, but if you didn't know how to land, all that's for naught. You have flew around, and sooner or later, this plane in, just like, and you like, you know what? I never learned how to land this thing. This is not going to end well. So there's an instruction and an obedience that's required of you to learn all there is to learn to not only get God's call in your life off the ground, but to land it correctly with no casualties. Everybody want to fly. The whole church want to fly. I want to soar, go to the high place with the Lord. Yeah, and then what happens when you got to land? Because you do have to come back down here. After you soar around and pray all day with Jesus and then you get up and go to work, you got to land. And depending on how you stick that landing, depends on whether you have a good week or not. Come on, somebody talk to me a little bit. If I'm blessing you, say amen. Amen. Okay, so now, disobedience, and I want you to say disobedience is for my sake. God gains nothing from my obedience except the opportunity to bless me. Is that some real stuff right there? Remember how the Lord, your God, led all of you in the way of the wilderness for 40 years to humble and test you in order that you will know. People say, see, God put you to test. That's not that kind of test. If you go back to the airplane, they fly you around, and then they sit you down, and they give you a test to make sure you learned your stuff. You go to school, you don't pass the class for coming to class. You don't pass the class for being in the class all semester. You pass the class based on that one day that you take the test to find out that what you learned in the class you retain. How unfair is that? Test me when I walk in the door and then teach me and let me leave. No, you take a whole semester of classes and then everything that you've studied and worked on all semester comes to nothing if you don't pass that test. So when it said he led you to test you, he's not talking about putting you through hell like church people have turned it to. He's saying, I have to give you the final exam to make sure that you've learned everything I've taught you during the course of this I need you to obey class. Somebody shout hallelujah. God is good now. God is good. So that led you to 40 years to test you. They had to take a 40-year class. That's how bad they were. You have to take a semester. They had to go through a whole class for 40 years. Then they had to be tested to see Watch this. What was in your heart? It's clear. The test was to see if your heart absorbed the lesson you had been taught. Say, Lord, help me be a better student. God don't want you to have to take the same class over and over again. That's usually your course. You usually withdraw from the class before the semester's over and then still want credit because you attended class. Come on now, somebody, help me a little bit, just a smidget. You know I'm telling the truth. You don't get credit for attending. You get credit for passing. You know what I loved about college? For the little time I did go, and I didn't love much about it, but the few things I did love, I didn't have to go if I didn't want to. I just had to pass the test. I liked that. See, in school, you had attendance and all that meant something. I just had to submit projects and pass tests. I said, well, I'm good at remembering stuff. I got a real good memory. I'll come to class where I feel like coming to class and make sure I got all the notes and what chapter we read in the day. Thank you very much. And then I'd come in on test day and pass the test. I like that. That's one of the few things I liked about college. God is saying, coming to class is not enough. When the enemy comes at you, what comes out of your mouth should be trained response. Let me say that one more time. When the enemy comes out of you, what should come out of your mouth is your trained response. It should be natural. It should be instinctive. It should be in you as habit. How I respond to the stimuli of this world. I'm going to just go off for a minute. I'm just going to do this if you don't mind. Do you mind? When my son went to the Marines, he sat down. He had a lot of conversations with me, and he explained things to me about what he went through. Now, Marines boot camp is longer than anybody else's, and it's very physically demanding. Why? Well, you got your different forces, but Marines usually go in first. So basically, they're clear the field. To put it simply, they're the killing machines. They're trained to kill. Let's just call it what it is. Your training, what's your specialty? Killing. Coming in, wiping out as much as we can so that the army and everybody else could come in and set up base. But we go in first and clear the slate. That's what they do. Stay with me. He said to me, they would have him get down on the ground on his knees and elbows and crouch in a position and stay there for an hour. Most of you can't sit with your head propped up on your hand on the bed and watch TV for an hour in one position. You can't sleep the whole night without twisting and turning and trying to get comfortable. So imagine being put in a position where you cannot move on the hard ground, looking through the scope of a gun and having to stay in that position, regardless of the pain, for 1 hour. Bugs flying in your eyes, can't swat them. They tell you, you do this, and somebody sees your position and you and your whole troop is killed. You got to pee? You pee yourself. You got to poop? You poop yourself. Change yourself later. You're still alive to do so. See, you don't pay attention to that in civilian life. But he talked about what was required. He said they took him to a range one day to shoot. And he had to stand there and reload and shoot a gun for 8 hours straight. He said the skin on his hand was peeled. His fingers were blistered. His arm was sore from the recoil. But for 8 hours, take a lunch break, come back, shoot 4 more hours. Shoot. Bang, bang, bang. Now, he said, but Dad, the mindset was they wanted it to be as natural to us as breathing. They don't want you in the field trying to figure out what you do. It should be as, oh, my shoe's untied, I bend down and tie it. Shooting, aiming, killing, positioning, whatever it needs to be, that needs to become such a frame of mind for you that instinctively you do it. How many say, wow, that's pretty serious? All day. Somebody told me one time they had all the military groups come to the school to talk to the kids. And they had somebody from Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines. And the assistant principal and met with them outside the class and was to instruct them, talk about the thing, make it nice, don't talk about killing, just talk about, you know, the nice little things and the airplanes and the boats and whatever. And the Marine, they said, was very respectful and said, ma'am, we're trained to kill. That's what we do. We're trained to kill. Why am I making this point? You're training a human being by repetition and test to be able to instinctively, are you listening to me? Yes. Yeah, I'm going dark, but I'm doing it for a reason. Take a life. Come on now. When they come home, that's a whole different world. But at that moment, that's your training. Why again? I've said it about four times. Why the repetition? That it's instinctive in the situation when you don't have time to think, your reaction is natural. The Bible says we're in a war, and those in a war don't entangle themselves in the civilian affairs. You hurt my feelings. I don't like the way you said that. Well, it's the way you looked at me. But how come you had to do your mouth like that? And it becomes all this stupid stuff that in the battle of life and death, if that's your concern, you're going to die. God is saying here, I want you to learn this obedience, and I want to train you with it till you get to the place that is instinctive. You know how to take out the enemy and his demons without having to say, oh, I need to pray. Let me call the prayer team. I need to get. No, sometimes you ain't no phone. Sometimes it's just you and God and the enemy around you. What are you going to do? Your instinct should be immediately to crouch down with the sniper rifle and say, I can stay here for 5 hours if I need to. But enemy, your head's coming off when it pops out. But that takes practice. That takes studying before the battle. Most Christians learn and don't really learn. They just get desperate and swing wild till they get out in the battle. But the truth is, we're supposed to come into the battle trained. When God says, be obedient, be careful. That don't mean be careful, watch yourself. That's not the meaning of the word careful. The word careful means be alert, be mindful of, pay strict attention to. Attention to detail is what that word careful means. Not watch yourself. Pay attention to detail. Be mindful. The other scripture says be vigilant, be sober, be alert. Pay attention to what I'm telling you. Because there will come a time that you will need this information to achieve these great things. And if you don't have it, you will fail the course. Listen to me and listen to me close. I, as a man, small group as we are tired of asking you guys who believes they're called to great things. And everybody's hand in the room goes up. But then I don't see no great things. I see average stuff. So that means you're coming here, you're letting Pastor preach to him what he's studying, and thinking by listening to me, you inherit the same anointing and the same blessings and prosperity and direction. And I'm telling you, it doesn't work that way. You must pass your own test. Say, to pass the test. I must be equipped. I'm asking us to stop talking God stuff. This is not a motivational speaker session where I'm saying things to you to get you all. We're going to believe God. Yeah. We're going to take the devil's head off. Yeah. And everybody gets shouting, jumps around the room, and then session's over. Collect the offering and then send you back home untrained. Devil's like, yeah, all that shouting and yelling ain't going to do a doggone thing when I start coming down your block. You better know how to crouch and aim. You better know where the kill spot is. If you don't know what that word means, look it up. Now, remember how the Lord your God led you all in the way of the wilderness for 40 years to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, not in your mind, whether you would keep that teaching or not. Are you listening to me? Whether you would keep that teaching or not, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord God disciplines you. But we're going to just cover this one point for those who weren't here last week real quick. We're going to go over this one quick. I won't go long, but just want to make sure we are here. You're listening? Yes. Clothes didn't wear out for 40 years. How many of you got some clothes that last 40 years? And still fit you. That means you had to stay in shape and everything, too. That means you had to stay in shape so the clothes still fit you for 40 years. Come on now. Shoes didn't wear out. Clothes still fit. 40 years still working. Feet didn't swell up for 40 years. All this great provision, miraculous manna from heaven. Are you listening to me? Those of you who heard it last week won't be surprised. Those of you hearing it for the first time will. So let me make this point again. This was during a time of judgment. This place that they were in was because of their disobedience. And it's showing this supernatural provision of God on a people who are being punished. And I don't know a lot of people who's living to that degree that's saying they're walking with Jesus. Hallelujah today. I ain't had nothing last me for no 40 years. My feet have swollen and shoes have worn out. You follow what I'm saying? So in a state of being out, they're in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. They're in the wilderness for 40 years for the whole older generation to die off. And yet, God is saying, I'm going to help you die off. I'm not even going to feed your own words. You're just going to just all drop dead. He said, but even then, you will be fed. Even then, you'll be provided for. Even then, I'll make sure you have a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Even in your disobedience, my provision is real. Somebody can say amen to that. Some of us can look at our lives and say, oh, amen, thank you, God. It may not have been all that I wanted to be, but doggone it, it was, I'm here. Got another chance, and here I am. But you know, God didn't bless one at that time because God don't bless no mess. No, wrong. In your disobedience, you could not hear. Because he said, I need you to be obedient so I can get you to the place of blessing. You weren't trained. You couldn't pass the test. God's blessing didn't stop. Your ability to receive it was jammed. Somebody, if you're learning something, say, I'm learning something. Now, verse 5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord disciplines you. Observe again these commandments, these directions of the Lord, walking in obedience to him, and reverencing him or revering him. So walking in obedience to him and respecting him. This word reverence has two meanings. It has a holy meaning, the reverence of God, the awe of God. But here's the problem. Here's the meaning that I think gets lost amongst men. You tell me if you agree or not. So this is my opinion. Thus saith Pastor. The natural, everyday meaning of that gets lost. Think about it a minute before I explain. Lord, I reverence you and I revere you. Okay, if you revere me, then you're mindful of me in everything you're doing, not just in prayer time or in times of trouble. So that reverence is saved for church moments, but it's not day-to-day function moments. So watch this. He says, understanding the commandments and revering God, being mindful, reverencing him consistently. That's what comes with the study if you do it right. It becomes part of your personality to just revere God. I shared this story a couple of weeks ago. I'm going to share it again today. It's a funny story. A lot of you got a big kick out of it. But for those of you who weren't here, just thinking about the mindset of God and listening to God in all things and all times. I live up in the Poconos. You know, we're color-wise, we're pretty outnumbered up there. I'm walking around the store, son, and I got on my Minion shirt. And this white guy, about this much shorter than me and smaller, walks straight up to my face and does this. He just stands in front of me and he does this. And the unrenewed me a couple of years ago, that would have been world star. I like, get your cameras out. This is going down. But who I am in Christ now and the spirit that I can hear, my response to him was, what are you trying to say? I know what the middle finger pointed up at you says, but why are you saying that to me? Is there something that I need to beware of? And I said, what does that mean? And he did it again. Right near my face. Right there. You don't understand? And I said, okay, you're trying to say something. I don't understand what you're trying to say. Then he did it again, and he pointed to his finger. And I said, I don't understand. And he said, Minions. He had a Band-Aid on his finger that had the Minions on it. He was trying to show me that he identified with my shirt by walking up to me and sticking his middle finger up at me to show me that he had a Minions Band-Aid. Now, I said to him, you do realize you just walked up to me and gave me the finger. And he went, oh my. But because of who I am now, I didn't say, here's this right racist white guy walking up to me in Walmart trying to get his A whipped. I just said, what are you trying to say? If there's some hostility here, that you need to help me. Obviously, something's wrong with you. It's obviously there's a problem. Help me understand. Help me help you. It was totally innocent. But the state of my spirit, being in reverence now with God and seeking to be in reverence all the time, I was level. I was clear. I was able to not judge his action, but search my spirit. And I felt no danger in my spirit. I felt no malice in my spirit. I didn't sense anything coming from him that was antagonistic toward me. So I was able to hear my spirit and with immediate response. You don't have time to say, hold on, can you hold on? Just put your finger down a minute. I need to pray. Lord, give me peace. Let me not hit this guy. You know, at that moment, what was in me in my training had to emerge. And it emerged correctly, thank God, in this situation, because I was able to search my spirit and go, I don't feel intimidated. Something about this just doesn't feel evil. That's training. Last year, something might have gone down. This year, I've been in training. I am more concerned about moving all things out the way so that I can be in line to hear what God. Yes, Lord, I'm going to sit this down just to say this, then we're going to go to the next verse. let me get you said when we say, at this season,
I am committed
to hearing clearly so that the blessings naturally flow on me. I want us to get out of this hide and seek the blessings mentality. I want to get out of this I'm looking for Jesus, searching high and low, stupid church religious bullcrap that the church has taken on as a lifestyle. Am I telling the truth here? I want us to get to the place that, like he said, the blessings come on you and overtake you. You're not seeking them. They find you. It'll come to pass that before you call, I've answered. If you're with me, just wave a hand and say, yes. This is the new church. This is the church of today. This is the church of the new millennium that God is forming. People that just walk in his glory, not walk in church. My religious service. No, there's more to us. Well, I'm trying not to sin and not to smoke. Look, forget all of that. Walk in this, all that stuff will just fall off.
Hallelujah.
That stuff will just fall. That'll cease to be an issue if you walk in where I'm telling you to walk right here. You in thought, huh, Mike? you like that statue of... Listen. But you're understanding me here? What you think, Mitchie? Am I doing all right? All right. Listen, here's what I'm saying. The power is released by us being in line, not by us hunting. I'm trying to be more holy. You can't be more holy. You surrender to holiness and holiness takes over. It's not possible for you to be more holy. If it was so, Jesus died for nothing. God, let me have a better temper. God said, no, you don't need a better temper. You need to just have my heart. You have my heart, your temper and everything else lines up with that. God, help me be more focused. Help me focus on me. Well, yeah, God, but you know, I got to do this. Focus on me. I'm the author and finisher of all things. Focus on me. And all those things will come together. You turn around one day and wake up and everything is straight. And you're like, how did it get straight? I wasn't even focusing on the stuff. Yeah, because God will walk you right into every situation laid out for you. The blessings come on you. They overtake you. They become a function of your life. I believe for all of us that it's a time for us to come to a place that blessings are not something we seek. It's just something we are. That's where I am. And if you want to join me in that quest, you're welcome. But you got to take your own test and do your own homework. Can't come here and get my studies during the week and think you're good. You got to go home and do your own studies because everybody's situation is different and everybody's spirit needs a different charge. Everybody needs to be strengthened in a different place, and you can't get that just from coming here and letting me motivate, speak you into success. It doesn't work that way. I can teach what I'm teaching because I've studied. Well... Now, let's wrap this up. Let me see how much time we have here. Are you loving the word?
Yes.
Good. Okay. So let's kind of bring this home. And I'm kind of proud of myself how I got through the last week's message and kind of kept it moving there. I didn't linger too long and still got it across. I'm feeling kind of good about that. I'm developing a new skill set. Hallelujah. Okay. Observe. We're at 6. The commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and reverencing all the time, focused in your heart, in your mind, him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. Who's bringing you there?
The Lord.
Who's bringing you there?
The Lord.
Just make sure we don't lose sight of that. Amen. A land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and figs, trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce, and you will, somebody say, lack nothing. Wow. Wait a minute. God just broke down something here. I'm going to make sure you're following this. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land. Let me just do that again. Verse 7. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land. Oh, okay. Okay. You caught that, right? So, no, well, the Lord is making a way. No. God's plan is to bring you into a good land. Then he begins to describe this land, a land with streams. How important is that? For your, let's just say, good, fresh, running water. Your water that comes through your pipes is already filtered. You don't have to buy bottled water. Deep springs gushing into the valley in the hills where you can't feed your plants and grow your corn. And see, a lot of us, we don't relate to that because that's not the world we live in. I don't see internet connection. That's not part of the package because that's not a necessity to live. Everything that is here is necessity. Everything here, I want you to make sure you get this. Everything here he's pointing out is necessity. He's talking about from bread. He's talking about the ability to water your lands. Remember, Jacob had to dig 10 wells and they kept running them off every time he dug one? Because wells are important. You know, you ever watch the TV and they're doing the Save the Children, whatever, like these people are dying because they don't have water. Fresh, where they're drinking the water that they got to wash with. Well, why are they drinking that dirty water? Because you need water to live and there's no other water to drink. You understand? You have to have it. See, you live in a city where you could go turn the faucet on. You don't get that. When you see these things, say they have to walk a mile a day just to get water, you got to understand this. A mile there and a mile back or 4 miles, because you can't live without water. And if you've ever had the water cut off in your building or whatever for a night, you know that's a horrible thing to wake up in the morning and can't wash the little funk off yourself. Just the overnight funk. Let it go a couple of days. And then you realize, wait, I can't even cook food. I can't even cook food without water. Hold up, so I can't, forget about thirsty, I can't even cook nothing. I can't wash the pot that's been sitting in the sink all night dirty to cook something healthy because the pot is dirty. And you start to realize real quick that when God promises you streams of flowing water, that's some important stuff. I want you to take note that everything that's being mentioned here are the things that are vital. Vital. You can live without a car. You can't live without water. So God is making sure he's explaining to you that the things I'm promising you here are not limited to, but focused on that which is important. Why am I making a big deal out of this? Anybody want to guess? That's the essentials of life. That's a true answer. What else? You can't have all the answers. You got to let other people speak. You can, don't whisper. I don't read lips. No? No takers? Go ahead, Jermaine. You want to say something. That God provides. Good. Sis? Those are his promises. These are all right answers. Keep going. What else we got? He said he's bringing us into it, right? So that's good. These are all good points. Son, you got something? The whole mindfulness thing. Watch this. All of that is correct. He's focusing on the essentials in my spirit because we get so caught up and distracted by the enemy to not look for that which is desirable, but for that which is pleasing. We look for the things that are shiny. We look for the things that bring us instant gratification and joy. And we have a tendency to never notice the necessity until it's taken from us. You complain about how the size of your apartment till the landlord throw you out. And then you say that is no place like home. That was a nice apartment. Whoo! I missed that one room.
When you can walk up in the street and turn on a running water faucet somewhere, that rusty water ain't so bad as it was. At least I could boil it. You understand what I'm saying? So we get so caught up in those things that are desirable, we start to ignore that which is essential. And God said, I want to show you through this word, he was saying to me, that we stop praying to me for stuff. Nestle figured it out. Nestle. You know them for chocolate. They went around the world and purchased up almost every water well and is literally starving people to death because they purchased all the water wells. They own water rights to all these foreign countries. Yes. And then they take the water and they bottle it and then they sell it to the people and won't even let them get water out their wells. They made a decision that they want to take over, a Swedish company wanted to take over and own all the water of the world, even up to Poland Spring. They purchased all of that. And they were trying to come up with laws to stop these trucks from coming up there. And they said, we know, by law, we own the water rights. When nobody saw it was a necessity, they figured out it was. And they went to these different places and gave the towns and countries and cities big money deals to own the water rights. There's a whole video on Netflix. You should go look at it. People dying because they can't afford the water. And they said, well, can you just lease let some water come to our well? No, we own the water. You got to go into town and buy the bottles. The Nestle Pure Life Water. Yeah, they might see the video and get upset with me, but so what? You can't do nothing to me about it. There's a whole video on Netflix about it. Go look at it, Pure Life. Go look at it. That's the name of the water. Where they could commit atrocities, genocides almost. But they own the water rights. They go to these countries and they're already impoverished and they go to the government and they get the right to the water. And they figured out the world can't live without water. We need to own all the water we can own. Did I just teach you something?
Absolutely.
See, these are the things that you're like, as long as my cell phone is working. You know, let Nestle buy all your water and you can't get it now without paying for it. And then you see how important it is. God is focusing us back to these are the essentials. These are the things that you need to focus on. Let the other things be those things. A roof over your head. Honey. Grain. Come on. You can't make bread or nothing without grain. You can't even eat cereal. I just go buy it from the store. If somebody buys up all the grain, you can't do that. What was Joseph's wisdom that made him the top of all of Egypt? Store all the grains. Am I right? Sooner or later, they ain't going to be able to grow no grain, and they're going to need to eat some bread or whatever they're going to make, or pancakes, or however they want to do it. Listen, if I own all the grain, IHOP and everybody got to talk to me. You can't even go to IHOP. I go to IHOP. No, you don't. I own their grain. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So these things are necessities. God is focusing me back to, I want you to think about the essentials when you pray. I want you to think about the things that are important that you no longer deem important because the enemy has given you so much stuff to take your attention away from that which is necessary. When we pray, we don't usually pray about the necessary. We pray about the superficial. Am I going a little too deep today?
No.
And you learning something.
Yes.
So, he's saying, I want you to understand, I'm leading you into a land flowing with. And I had to go this far with it. Because when I first read it, my reaction was kind of like, God's leading me to a land flowing with water and grain. And I'm like, I got bread in my cabinet. I know grain and water. I need some other stuff. You know, right away, my mind went to that which is entertaining. Shiny stuff. I realized that I was shunning that thing which is important. The fact that he gave them manna, we read at the top of this chapter, a bread that they had never seen or eaten before, and they still didn't honor it. They called it detestable. Remember they said, we're tired of this detestable manna. They didn't even honor the fact that God was sending them bread from heaven. They didn't want bread from heaven. They wanted man's provision. So, if I can just excite your mindset for a moment, I want you to walk away with this. God is asking us to obey. God is asking us to focus. He's saying, I'm trying to bring you somewhere, but if you don't see the value of it, you won't go. I'm trying to lead you to a land that would give you the power and control over all things if you would be wise. You would loan to many nations and not borrow. Well, right away we thought money. Nations don't need our money. They need your resources. They need your resources. That's why they go around the world and try to steal everybody's oil and everything else. I can tell you some other stories. I'll give you one brief one. In Haiti, they're going through a very serious crisis. The crisis is America. And there's another video called Poverty Inc. that you might want to look up, where our person who everybody wanted for president, who I didn't want her either, and her husband have set up these organizations where they've gone into countries like Haiti whenever they have a disaster, and they're saying the worst thing that could happen was the aid programs that these people bought in. Because they came in, these countries were agricultural, and they had their rice, and they grew their rice, and that's how these people lived. They just came in, began to flood them with their free rice, and now the farmers and everybody and all the these people are now starving because they can't make money selling rice. Their farms are now useless, and they're telling them, could you please get your rice out of our country? You're destroying our country. They're bringing their electricians and their street lights and all the stuff. So now the country is no longer self-sufficient. They're all dependent on this so-called free aid that they're getting money as from collections and bringing it in there and selling them their workers and selling them their products. And now the country is crippled because they can't do anything on their own. And when they say, can you please take your aid out of here? We want to get back up on our feet on our own. They won't go. The government's not going to put it out because free beats paid any day. So now you got a country that's saying the worst thing that ever happened to us was UNICEF and these people came over here. They destroyed us. See, you start to think about, oh, we're such a good country. We're sending all this rice over to them. No, you're keeping them under your thumb and you're keeping them from being able to survive. You insisted on giving them a fish. Basically, is you going to other countries and you've created welfare to keep them under your control. So now somebody going to watch this video and say, he ain't patriotic. I love America, but this is the way I live. But you'll do some dirty S, okay? You'll do some dirty, crooked, under-the-table S. And don't tell me I'm not a patriot. You guys are crooked. We are crooked. We're a crooked nation. Better than a lot of others. I'll stay here. But we do some jacked up stuff. Let's not get it twisted. So, when God starts pointing out these kind of necessities to us, he's saying, children, wake up. I'm glad you enjoy your car and your new 70-inch flat screen. But there are things more important. And those are the things that I provide. They're the blessings that I want to lead you to that you keep spitting at because you don't give them value. Because you don't see them as necessities. How many of you seen the book of Eli? Yes. Those of you who haven't seen it, that movie brings this point home. They were selling sticks of gum and the hand wash lotion, you know, the sanitizer, and as exchange as currency. And at one point in the movie says, things that we once overlooked now to have them are valuable. they would trade a pair of gloves for a cup of water. And the guy who had the water well locked up and was controlling it was controlling the whole town. These are the things that God is trying to show me. I hope it means something to you. I hope I didn't take you off on a twist of that. I was like, okay, yeah, but I wanted you to say some more spiritual stuff. I think I am. Let's bring it home. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a land filled with brooks and streams, and deep springs gushing up into the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, with vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, olive oil, and honey. Wow. All these things that I would never have never prayed for in my life. A land that's flowing with that. Say, Lord, show me what is valuable in my life. Come on, say it like you mean it. Lord, help me see what I'm overlooking. The greatness, the prosperity, the success that you have for me that I keep counting as worthless. A land where bread is not scarce and you will lack nothing. I love that. A land where rocks are iron and dig copper out of the hills. That's everything. When you have eaten and satisfied and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he gives you. And here's why I want to wrap it up today. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God. Feel him to observe his commandments and his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you. I'm going to wrap it there today. So he says, when God brings you here, when you get your promotions and all the things you've been believing God for that you thought meant so much, and now that you've had it for a couple of months, it's not such a big deal. He said, don't forget. Be mindful. Be focused. Be patient. Be appreciative. Somebody say, stay appreciative. I'm going to end it on this note. You with me? Never get to the place that you let the blessings of God in your life become ordinary. The things that God has done become superficial or worthless or pointless. Be mindful to thank God every day for things he did for you 10 years ago. You know, be mindful to say, and I say mindful. Say it loud. Because I want to make sure you understand that word. Mindful. That means intentionally stop and think about what you do have. Amen. I'm sure there's things you may have, want to have, that you see friends have, that you may get so caught up in what they have that you start to not even appreciate what you have. I'm saying that to you because you're the youngest dude in the room, but they are guilty too, trust me. But you understand what I'm saying, right? We can very easily look and begin to envy what we want that we no longer appreciate what God has done. We'll say, no, God, no, I appreciate, I do. I thank God for everything he's done. And you can already hear but. And I tell people all the time, in a contract or anything else, once you throw that in there, that means what comes next supersedes everything that was already spoken. You get that, son? So I say, I love you, but what I'm about to say is the real thing. That was pre-reference right there. That's a preface. Now I'm getting ready to get to the real story. I love you, but you know when you this and you say that and you do this. So now that's what I really mean. That I love you just sweeten you up so I can tell you what I really think about you. Right? Now, when you pray to God, no. Or when you say, no, I appreciate everything God has done for me. Right away, God's like, okay, so none of what you just said is real. What you're saying right now is real. So when I say mindful, be mindful to say, it like this. This might work better. Let me see if this helps you. And this would be a good place to wrap it up. If you got a but, do it this way. Say, you know, I wish I had this, and I wish I had that, and I wish God would do this. But then go to the goodness of the Lord stuff. All right? Don't put the but. You got it? Yeah. Put your problems out there first, and then but. The Lord is my God. I'm happy, and I love him regardless. But God. If we can keep that focus, if we can just start working on that this week, and let that become a motion for us. Let's just build that into a movement. Hashtag but God. You know? You see, because that's the order. That's a conscious decision. That's being mindful. That's a willful act to say, I will not let anything get in front of my focus on walking with God. Amen. Stand with me if you don't mind. Before we cut the tape off, I'm going to say this. I'm humbled this season by the I want to say the goodness of God, and then I want to explain it for those who will immediately think that means stuff. For the goodness of God in my life in the area of humility and focus. Amen. Amen. This is the goodest stuff I ever got from God. Just to be able to stop and slow myself down and say, I know how I feel, but what are you saying? I know how I think about this, but what are you doing? And just that place has made so much clear for me. When the thoughts now come at me that will come at me to try to speak to feed over me, there's the, yeah, I feel all of that. But, and so the other way around, I say, God, I know you, God, and you faithful, but today I feel so, put it the other way, I feel so this, but I know you're faithful. I know you're first. That's not something you just hear me say today and it sticks. That's something that you have to be mindful of. That's where you have to, what the Bible says, be careful, mindful to keep your focus on what God is and who God said he was and not let the things that are not that important choke the truth out of you. The truth is the ancestors mixed up because they got so caught up in what the world had, just like we do, that they lost sight of who the world had. Stay focused. Be mindful. Take this week and meditate on who your God is and what your relationship with him is. Learn his commandment. And I don't mean thou should not, thou should not, thou should not. I'm saying just learn his commandment to your heart and your life at this season. Forget about the 10. Deal with the one that he's been checking you on right now. If we can just focus on that one, we'll find ourselves walking out the 10 with no struggle. Let's focus in the one at hand. Amen? Amen. Amen.